to sleep. Let's turn tonight in our Bibles. We're doing a study through Psalms. We're in Psalm 5 tonight. And as we turn there, we're going to try to cover 5, 6, and 7. And as we do, we're going to look at the prayers of David concerning direction, distress, and deliverance from his enemies. And boy, do they apply to us tonight. You know, really, when you use those words, direction, that we seek from God, distress that sometimes we go through, deliverance that we truly need no matter what we're facing, those are all truly beautiful words, and I'll tell you why. Because those words, we know that our great God is the answer to all of them. Amen? So as we look at Psalm 5 tonight, it says, to the chief, that literally means the chief choir master, it says, to the chief musician, now look what it says, with flutes, a psalm of David. Now, why did David set Psalm 5 to the flutes? Anyone know? I know, but I can't tell you. How's that sound? Are you all with me tonight? Lighten up, okay? No, I don't know why, but I'll tell you what, it must have been a lovely melody, or maybe a sad melody. Because David is in distress. He is seeking direction. A lot of people call this psalm the morning psalm. But we definitely know one thing. It's a prayer for guidance, meaning direction from the Lord God. Let's begin. He cries out and he says, oh, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Sometimes that's how we approach God. The sun is not yet up. That's what I like. I like to go and pray early in the morning. I don't like the sun up. I don't want any lights on. I just want to be alone in the darkness with the Lord. Amen? I'm sure you feel the same way. And so David, as he does that, in this early morning, he cries out, oh, Lord, would you open your ears to me? He says, see, David is going through a real experience. Sometimes we read the Bible and we act like it's not real. But loved one, this is real. It's really happening to David, and his emotions are raw. And he says, consider my meditation. If you looked up that word meditation in the Hebrew, you would find that it meant his incessant, ongoing groanings. David was lamenting. He says, oh God, would you give heed to the voice of my cry, my God, or my King and my God, for to you will I pray. In other words, you're the only hope I have. You're the only answer to whatever I am going through. And again, if you look up that word cry in the Hebrew, it literally, again, it means not just crying, it means he's shouting. He's literally screaming to the Lord with hurt in his heart. See, this is early morning urgent prayer. Amen? Have you ever been there? I mean, where you're just the first thing, you roll out of the bed, or you may not even leave the bed, and man, you are just praying. And you know what's so good is sometimes we do groan, don't we? We don't know how to pray as we ought, do we? But sometimes we groan, like it says in Romans 8:26, where it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we don't know how we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be understood or uttered. Listen, you know what? God understands the voice of groanings. Did you know that? Because God knows our hearts. He knows what we're groaning about. He says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, and in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. David's first thought, with all that he was going through, he says, you know what? My first thought, O God, was prayer. Loved one, you know that I ask you this all the time, but what about you? Is that truly your first thought when you wake up? Do you ever just crawl out of the bed, you put your feet, you're still in the darkness, you haven't turned on your lamp there, you're on the nightstand, and you sit on the edge of your bed and you just say, Lord, good morning. Please guide my steps today. Please guide me in everything that I do. That is one of the most important things you can do each and every day is meet the Lord in prayer. David cried out later. He was crying, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 55, where He's talking about the storm that he's going through. And he said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. Oh, if I did, I would fly away from this horrible storm that I'm in. He needed peace, but peace is not in a location. Peace is in a person. Amen? And David goes on in Psalm 55 and he says this, "Oh, far as for me, I will call upon God and he will save me." He says, "Evening and morning and noon, I will pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice." Whenever you hear someone say, "I pray in the morning, I pray at noon, and I pray in evening," that's what you call persistent praying, isn't it? Jesus said men ought always to pray and not become discouraged or not faint, never give up. This is persistent prayer. It's like what Jesus told us in Matthew 7:7. You know, when Jesus cried out to us, says, "Ask and it'll be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it'll be open." Did you know that's in the imperative, in the tenses? Meaning keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. It means that there's a progression of intensity sometimes in our praying. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "Prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of the night." Look what he says now. "O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you." Let me read the Amplified version on that word direct. The Amplified version says, "Oh, I prepare a prayer, a sacrifice for you, the sacrifice on the altar." Let me ask you a question. Do you or have you ever thought of your prayer time with God as a sacrifice? The prayer of sacrifice unto the Lord. "Lord, I'm not going to go out to lunch today. I want to eat, but you know what? I need to stay here. I need to stay right alone, and I just need to find you. I need to pray to you." That sacrifice of prayer where you're denying yourself. Did you go to your altar? Do you have a place at home and you say, "This is where I pray every morning"? I love to go into that room. I love to shut that door. I love to be alone with the Lord, because whether I feel bad or whatever I feel, I know he is ready to hear me. I know he wants to hear me. Amen? And he wants to hear you as well. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present unto yourselves, offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice unto God." That is a picture of a priest putting the offering, his offering on the sacrifice or the and so forth, the altar. But he's not talking about an animal there. He's talking about us, where we say, "Lord, here we are. This is our reasonable worship. We're here to love you and worship you." It says in Hebrews 13:10, is talking about an altar. It says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." The author of Hebrews was saying, you know what, he's not talking about the temple or the tabernacle on earth. He's talking about the only true altar, the only true temple, which is in heaven. We call it the throne of grace. We can go there anytime. I promise you, when you do, God made a promise. You can find mercy. You can find help in time of need. Matter of fact, you can even obtain it. There's no place like the throne of grace. Amen? In Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now look at the remainder of verse 5. David says, "And I will" what? "I will look up." I love that, don't you? David says, "I will look up." Loved one, this is the answer. This is our answer to whatever we face in this life. He says, "I will look up." That means that David was expectant. He believed that God has answered his prayer, and his prayer was on the way. That's what we call faith, isn't it? So David prayed, "Oh, I wait in expectation." And that's what we have to do. You know, where do you truly, the church today, where do you look for help? I mean, there are so many people today, you know, that get in trouble. They look in so many wrong places. But you know what? Wherever you look for your help in this life, if you look at it, that's going to determine what your source of help is. Amen? And so the Bible says in Psalm 121:1, he says, "I will lift up," or literally, "I will look up. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills whence cometh my help." You know, the psalmist has written in Psalm 25, 15, he says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. If you want to learn from David tonight, here's what you need to do. Look up. Jesus said that we, or Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, which I do believe is Paul, he says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, keeping your eyes fixed upon Jesus. We're running that race of faith. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. Our help doesn't come from the hills, does it? No, I don't look to the hills for help. As a matter of fact, I don't look to the Democrats or the Republicans either, okay? You know, if you do, you're really going to get in trouble. No, we look to the maker of those hills, amen? It says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I am confident the one who sustains, the one who has created everything, is able to handle anything we're facing tonight. There is not one problem, I don't care what it is, not one that's bigger than God. Now, the world will tell you it's bigger than God. The circumstances, if you focus on them, they'll tell you that they're bigger than God. God never asks you to deny your circumstances, okay? But he does tell you to look to him because he's the one who overcomes your circumstances in your life, your problems. Matter of fact, he turns our problems, our circumstances, into stepping stones if you're walking by faith, amen? And the stepping stones unto victory. So he says, for you, in verse 4, for you are not made, or you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. Look what God says now. You, or David says to the Lord, this is a prayer, remember. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. And then now look what David does in his prayer. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy or your unfailing love. In the fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Let's stop right there. Now, David, the temple had not been built, okay? So that word there, holy temple, is not necessarily referring to Solomon's temple because David perished or went home to be with the Lord there, whatever, before that was done, remember? So that could be the tabernacle or whatnot. So he says, oh, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, and here's the reason, because of my enemies, and make your way straight before me. So when David prays, Lord, make your way straight before me or before my face, he's praying for direction. He's praying for guidance. He's not praying for deliverance at this point right here. He says, lead me, make my way level. You know, one of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he shall direct your paths. Now, that word direct in Hebrew means to make level or to make smooth. And as I always say about that verse, you know, we say, okay, Lord, oh, you're going to make my pathway level now. You're directing them. It's not going to be uphill or downhill. Well, listen, you don't put your definition there, okay? Let God put his definition. Sometimes we need to go uphill, right? Sometimes we need to go downhill, and sometimes we just need to have a level place, but only God knows what that is. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God, and let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them in the multitude of their transgressions, and here's the reason, for they have rebelled against you. This is one of the first prayers of a lament, if you will, where he's lamenting about the wicked and, you know, asking God, you know, to, if you will, to invoke judgment or calamity or curses upon David's enemies or those that are perceived to be enemies of God. Question, we're a new covenant people, amen? We're not in the old covenant. Do you pray like that? God killed that guy. The guys on 820, you saw what they did to me. Wipe them out. Make their tires go flat. Let not their battery charge and start that car. Lord, let them get behind in their car payments. No. No, we don't pray like that. However, Jesus, what did he say? Jesus told us, he said, listen, love your enemies, remember? He says, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. But I want you to look at something now. Let's learn here. Look at verse 7 again. David prays, he says, but as for me. Here's what happens. And the closer you walk with the Lord, draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. The more you mature in the Word of God, the more you start, you become, sin troubles you. The closer you get, you're not desensitized to sin. Sin starts really bothering you. You know what I mean? I'll never forget, I've told you the story probably a million times, but when I left for Las Vegas for the very first time, I'd never been there in my life, meaning Nevada or Nevada, whichever one you want to prefer. And I'll never forget, because I was going there to help start a Christian radio station. And I had a load of equipment for the radio station they'd asked me to pick up. And I'll never forget, I got to Boulder City, which is right before Las Vegas. And it was the summer, it was in July. And I got on top of the hill, and you know how things are, you know how the heat, I mean, it's hot there. And everything kind of, what's that word? Yeah, like a mirage. And I'll never forget, I pulled the truck over, I got out of the truck, I leaned against the front of the truck, and I looked and I said to myself, this has to be hell. Just like that. I delivered that equipment. I wanted out of there. And the pastors and the people that were there, Bill, please, just stay the night. Just stay the night. I said, I can't. I said, I've never seen anything like this. And it was different. You understand? I mean, I'd been already around in many parts of the world, but Las Vegas literally shocked me. Why? Well, I love the Lord, and I'd grown away from sin, and now I was thrown into every kind of sin visually imaginable. You understand? So when David says, but as for me, see, I tell you, we don't hate sinners. We love sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Amen? But what happens is when we start truly seeing the fruit of sin, what it does, when we start seeing the destructiveness and how sin destroys people and families and our world that we live in, you know what happens? We start crying. And that's what David was doing. We start crying out like David, oh God, stem this horrible tidal wave of sin, if you will. Lord, please, because it's destroying our nation. And sin is destroying our nation. And how we need to cry out to God when we see the things that are happening. Boy, the Bible tells us about when we pray about the sin in this world like David was doing. It says in Romans 12:9, it says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, or literally, that word means to hate with a horror. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. That's where the church needs to be right this minute. Just like David was praying, oh God, look at what's going on with the wicked. You know, praying for them is what we need to do. But the fact of the matter is, it says, abhor, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil. So that kind of love, you know what it does? It doesn't tolerate evil. It doesn't coexist with it. It doesn't hang out with it. It literally hates it. And that's what the true church should be doing today. Because we live, whether we like it or not, we live in a vulgar, filthy society that is spewing out filth every day into the world that we live in. And whether you know it or not, evil is an enemy of God. Evil is an enemy of God's love. And that's why David was praying the way he was. And if there's ever been a time for us today to cling to what is good, that word means to be cemented to what is good, to be glued to what is good, hold tightly to it, it is right now. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. If we're going to learn from God's word tonight, we better do something. We better check ourselves out to what we're truly clinging to. If we're clinging to this world, it's going to pass away. It is not going to make it. Amen? We don't want to cling to any of those things. We don't want to cling to our past because God has forgotten it. Amen? Yes, our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's forgiven us and forgotten our sins. Thank God for that. If we're going to cling to anything, let's cling to Jesus. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He will never relax his hold upon us. No, never. So David did something. Even though David, about the wicked, he didn't take vengeance into his own hands, did he? He didn't take matters into his own hands, and neither are we. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. That, loved one, is what we call, that's supernatural living, isn't it? All men? He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So God says, hey, I'm taking personal vengeance out of your hands. I'll handle it for you. And listen to what God says to do. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, here it comes, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I don't really know what that means, although I've taught it and said I think I know what it means, but I don't think anyone really knows what that means. But I do know this. It says, don't be conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, good is our greatest weapon when it comes to personal injury. There's not a person in this chapel that hasn't been hurt by someone, mainly believers probably. I can handle it when unbelievers wound me, can't you? Yeah, they're unbelievers. They're lost. They don't know any better. They just wound people. But for a believer to wound another brother or sister, that's sad. We need to be like Jesus. What is this, Acts 10:38? How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit who went about doing good. Who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, so remember a moment ago when I said Jesus said, love your enemies, pray, do good to them, pray for them who spitefully use you and persecute you. How do you really love your enemy? Think about that. What Jesus is saying in that command, if that's actually, I think, for Matthew 5:44, if you will. You know, listen, Jesus, what he's saying here, he's not commanding us to feel a certain way about our enemies. He's commanding us to act a certain way toward our enemies, and that is love. Love always does good. Amen? And that's what we're to do. Look at verse 11 now. It says, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you, and let them ever shout for joy because you defend them or you protect them. And let those who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. And that promise is still a promise today. That was David's prayer for direction or guidance in his great distress. Psalm 6, let's look at this one. Now, this is a prayer in times of distress. And it says here, to the chief musician with stringed instruments on an 8-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Now, let me say that I see this psalm a little differently. I see this as a prayer, a prayer for the sickness that he's going through, or whatever it is. It says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or chasten me in your hot displeasure, or, you know, discipline me is what he's saying. God chastens or disciplines those that he loves. But he says, David says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak, or literally, I'm sick. Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. I don't know exactly what David is praying about, loved one. He uses two words, rebuke and chasten. Maybe that David is saying, Lord, you know, listen, what have I done, man? What all this has come upon me? What have I really done? But he prays for mercy, and he said, man, I am weak. In other words, I'm withering away. I'm fainting. Lord, would you heal me? We know that David's body is filled with pain. He's being tormented. But look at his inner man. It says, my soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? That is one of the great questions in the Bible. I love God's word, don't you? David says, how long, Lord? You know, I've asked that question a thousand times in my life. How much longer, Lord? Whenever you're going through issues, it could be with your family. It could be with your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother. What? It could be with finances. It could be with your health. It could be with I need a job, anything. How much longer, Lord? He says, oh, how long? There's not a person in this chapel, there's not anyone listening live tonight, loved one, who has not been waiting for something from God. Amen? And you know, we're waiting for God to answer some of the prayers that we have right there before the throne of grace. And for some of us, waiting is the hardest thing that we can ever do. Sometimes I think that the word wait is like God's favorite word, don't you? And I go, Lord, how much longer? But the problem is many Christians, they don't wait. They step out without that confirmation. You know, let Christ rule in your heart. Amen? Boy, we need to do that. Let him be the umpire. Yes, move to the right. Don't move to the right. You know, and I say, oh, we move. And when we do, we take matters in our own hands. The psalmist is written in Psalm 27:14. It says, wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. One of the greatest problems in prayer, if you're not praying, I'm not talking about just mechanical praying. We all have a list, okay? I have an electronic list that I update often, or things that are coming in. I like to know who I need to be praying for, don't you? Are y'all here? Do I need to get down where I can see you? How long do you wait? How long do you keep praying? How long, really? You ever ask yourself that? I want you to listen to me now. When, you know, I was with the prayer group, I don't know what Saturday it was, but I was talking about the mystery of prayer. Because, see, the mystery of prayer is that the older you get in the Lord, and if you truly are developing the prayer as a spiritual discipline in your life, yes, you start growing, but you start learning the moving of the Spirit in your own prayer time and how as you grow with Him, it moves differently. For example, I shared with a prayer group the other day. I prayed, so I have prayers that I've been praying for 5 years, 10 years, and I'm waiting on the Lord. And I say, how long, Lord? I prayed just recently. I prayed a prayer for over 3 years. 3 years, morning, noon, and night. There was not one day that I did not miss that prayer. Waiting. How long, Lord? How long, Lord? And then what happened at the very end of the third year, I couldn't pray anymore. And I thought, am I not, Lord, am I not faithful? What's wrong with me? I can't do it. It's, Lord, I mean, is there something wrong? Have I sinned? Or what do I need to do? And I didn't understand it. And I thought I was failing God because I did not have the strength. I did not have the grace to pray any longer for this specific need after all those years. And as I left the house one morning, it was actually a Saturday morning, to come here for early morning prayer. As God is my witness, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, when I give you no more grace and when I give you no more strength to pray, it means that your prayer has now been answered. Now listen, it doesn't mean that the way He answered, it could be no. It could be it's coming. But the Lord said, you don't have any more strength. I have not given you any more grace to pray. And the reason is you don't need to pray anymore about it. I've answered your prayer. 3 days later, that prayer of over 3 years was manifested in my sight. Do you understand? How long, oh God? How long do I tell you, keep praying until God says, no, there's no more. You don't need to pray anymore. Well, you can just say, why? Well, because you can either say, God, you've answered it. Boy, great joy came into my life. Do you see what I'm talking about, how you can grow in prayer? That the older that you get, the more that you pray, the more that, not mechanical praying, but really praying to the Lord. So that's why David says, how long? And so forth. He says, oh, return, O Lord, deliver me, rescue me. Oh, save me from your mercy, or for your mercy's sake, again, for your unfailing love. For in death there's no remembrance of you, for in the grave who will give you thanks? So, you know, David was saying, actually, he says, Lord, if I'm gone, how am I going to be praising you? You don't want that, do you? He says, I'm weary. Watch this now. I'm weary with my groaning. He says, all night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye waste away because of grief, that emotional distress. It grows old. And here's the reason. Because of all my enemies. Man, I tell you, have you ever been worn out from sobbing? I mean, really sobbing. When is the last time, and I hope it wasn't recent, but it happens some times in our life. I mean, we're just literally overwhelmed from sobbing. This is David. Loved one, this is King David. This is a sweet psalmist of Israel. This is a man that God said, he's after my own heart. David was not a weakling. Amen? He was one of the greatest commanders and one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history. He wasn't weak. He was a warrior. And here we look at him. Look at, he is sobbing. Have you ever cried so many tears, remember, on your pillow that you turn and they're soaking wet, your pillow's wet from all that? That's what David is saying. He says, I can't sleep. I am worn out. I am in distress, Lord. Sometimes to stay up all night in prayer, that deep hurt that sometimes we go through in our life, it's not pleasant. That's the lonely watch of the night, loved one. It's a horrible time. And David is just again, he's saying, how long? I've talked to people on the telephone and prayed with them in counseling. Bill, I can't get out of the bed. I can't even open my drapes. I don't want the sun to come in. He says, I'm so depressed, I can't even go to church. That's the condition that David was in. So what did David do? Verse 8, he prays. Prayer is always going to be the work. He prays. He says, oh, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord has what? Now watch this. I love it. He has heard the voice of my weeping. He's accepted my prayer. Do you know, tears not only have a voice in the eyes of God, they have a bottle, don't they? Remember the psalmist said, Psalm 56:8, you number my wanderings. In other words, you count my steps. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in thy book? I always, that's one of my favorite verses, loved one, when I think about how God puts every tear that you've ever cried, you hear me? Every tear that you've ever cried, he records it in heaven. He has a book there. I don't understand all of that, but he has a book. And listen, he writes, he records in that book what that tear meant. That's, to me, is one of the greatest scriptures. In my early pastorate, my first pastorate, I was just a young man. And I believe I probably told you, or you might remember this story. I have never in my life seen such a move of God. I was praying at the altar. The service was over. And every Sunday, this little girl named Jennifer would come to the altar. She was 8 years old, beautiful brown hair, went down to her back. She had a little bitty tiny dress on. And she, you know what alligator tears are? She would kneel at the altar, and she would just bow her head just like that. And those tears would hit her hand over and over and over. Mom and Dad sitting out there. And, you know, I'd pray with her, and nothing ever happened. You see, she had been abducted and kidnapped by two men and taken out into the woods and repeatedly raped. It was horrible. And they'd taken her to doctor, psychologist, counseling over and over. She could not, her life was just a fearful wreck, if you will. I'm sitting there, and Jennifer comes down, and I look and I say, oh God, here she comes again. And there come those alligator tears. She would not look up. She doesn't look up at me at all. As God is my witness, I said, don't you have, Lord, anything in heaven for this little girl? And the Lord Spirit spoke to my heart. Said, you go over to her and say, I have a bottle of her tears. I walked over to her and I said, Jennifer. Of course, I felt like the cheese was off the cracker. Do you understand? It was over. I mean, I figured I was going to go into a counseling with her next week. And I walked and I said, and she wouldn't, I said, she was kneeling and those tears were hitting her hands. And I said, Jennifer, do you know that God has a bottle of your tears? Every tear that you have ever cried. And for the first time, she looked up. And she looked at me. And she said, does he really have a bottle of my tears? I said, yes, he does. And she said, what does he do with those tears of mine? And I was getting ready now to give her the rest of the psalm. You follow me? I was going to say, well, Jennifer, I know exactly what he does. He writes down, da-da-da-da-da, you know, I just quoted to you. And the Spirit put a halt on me, and I didn't say it. And he said, take the bottle of tears, son, and pour them back over her. And every tear that she has cried because of what those men did to her, now speak healing to her body and to her mind and to her emotions. Do you know that God supernaturally healed that little girl right there, right then, right that minute? She got up. She was no longer crying. She walked back to her mother and her father and was never troubled again. Now, how do you explain that? I don't know, but I know that there's nothing too hard for God, and I know that we should never put God in a box. Amen? He can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. No, never. And he prayed. That's what happened there. He said, oh, listen, you depart from me. He says, God's heard my voice of weeping. Thank God that tears have a voice. Abel cried out. What did God say about the voice of Abel? He said, oh, his blood cries out to me from the ground, God said, when Cain killed him. There's something supernatural about all the things that God does for us. He says, oh, the Lord has heard my supplication. He will receive my prayer. Let all the enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled and turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Amen, David. Amen to you, my brother. Psalm 7, quickly. He says, now this is a prayer of deliverance. It's called a mediation of David. It says, as he's saying to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now, there's a couple of things that Cush and them did there. I'm not going to get into it because we don't know exactly which one he's talking about. But I'll tell you this, the word meditation means literally a crying out aloud. So this psalm is filled with intense feeling. It says, O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me or rescue me from those who persecute me and deliver me. There's that song or that prayer of deliverance, you see. Lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, and there is none to deliver. So prayer, David's prayer for deliverance is from his enemies in this verse. Have you ever seen a wild animal or a lion devour its prey? You know, like in the Wild Kingdom. Now, maybe it's not the Wild Kingdom now. What is it now? Nova or whatever it is. You know, what was that guy's name? Something Perkins? Never mind. That's probably before your time, right? That's back in the days of black and white TV, I understand. So here, this lion, he said, they're trying to devour me. I tell you what, this verse should speak to us tonight. It should speak to us about our nation, because I'll tell you what, there's a lion loose in our country. Did you know that? Oh, man, and his hunger is never satisfied at all. He never rests, and he is always looking for a fresh victim in our country, and he is so easily found. As the Bible says, he comes to steal, he comes to kill, he comes to destroy. The Bible, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober. keep your mind right. He says, be vigilant. You better stay awake. You better stand your guard. You better be alert. And the reason, he says, your adversary, the devil, our accuser of the brethren, the slanderer, our enemy, our full-time enemy, if you will. He says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. What a horrible thought. He's always on the prowl. He's looking for weak people, strong people. He doesn't care who you are, what color you are, what nation, how rich, how poor. He hates everybody equally, okay? Loved one, listen, there's not a day that you can't be, there's not a day that you can take a break. You have to be a warrior every day, amen? You have to put on the armor of God every day because we live in a fallen world. We live in a war zone, and he's out there. Never, ever underestimate his ability, okay? Peter says in verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, he says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world or the worldwide church. So we're not to run from him because we don't have to. And we're certainly not to fall apart, but we are to remain steadfast, meaning we refuse to be moved. And we do it, we stand steadfast in the faith of God's word. Amen? All the promises of God. Resist him means that the devil or the demons or the powers of darkness, they attack us, man. What did James, James 4:7? It says, submit unto God, resist the devil. That's, again, a fight talk, resist, military talk. Resist the devil and he will what? He will run from you. He will flee from you. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that's in this world. 1 John 2:14 tells us this. It says you are strong because you abide in the word and you have overcome the wicked one. We stand in the Lord. We've overcome the world. Amen? That's right. He says, oh Lord, in verse 3, oh Lord, he's God. And I love this. Now watch what he says. If I've done this, if there's any iniquity in my hands, if I've repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without a cause, or without cause, let the enemy pursue me. Let the enemy overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust, Selah. Yet word Selah to me, and the way I take it, is always this, pause right there. And think about it for a minute. If there's ever been a scripture that we should pause and think about, it is right there. Amen? Man, listen, David prays to God. This is a prayer. He says, if I've done any of these things, if I have done this, Lord, if I am not innocent of what I just prayed to you about, whatever their charges may be, my enemies, Lord, here's what I want you to do. Let them trample my life to the earth. That's how we pray, isn't it? Did you pray that way this morning? I have never prayed that way. You understand? I would say, Lord, don't check me out. I know what's wrong with me. I'm a mess. But David, he didn't pray like that. He spoke these words of the Lord. He says, listen, if I'm not innocent of these things, if I've done any of them, go ahead, use my enemies. Go ahead, let them trample me into the earth. Man, put me into the dust. David isn't saying that, he's not saying he's perfect. That's not what he's implying at all. David is just saying, I'm innocent of whatever his enemies are charging him with. Listen, the wisest thing that we can do when we are under attack by enemies, whatever it's going on in our life, check out your own heart, okay? Because most of the time we check out their heart. I said, no, I'd rather just check out my heart, okay? Is there something I'm not doing right? And so David, again, he doesn't take vengeance into his own hands at all. But look what he does. He prays. He commits it unto the Lord. Verse 6, Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up, lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me. I love that. You should underline that. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the peoples, and you shall surround them for their sakes. Therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. O judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. And let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. Why? For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. What a word. Boy, he does test our hearts and minds. He tests everyone's hearts and minds, and he knows. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature or no created thing hidden from his sight, but all things are naked, open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Everyone is going to give an account. We're going to give an account at the Bema Seat of Christ, the place of rewards. The lost, oh, how tragic. They're going to give an account when the books are open in that last day. And it says, and boy, there's no jury, there's no exits, there's nothing but Jesus. And man, what a terrible time that will be. So all things are naked. You can't hide anything from God. Isn't that wonderful to know? We can't hide. When you go to the Lord in prayer, he knows what's going on. Just talk to him. Tell him the truth. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Did I not fill heaven and earth? He says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked or incurably sick. He says, who can know it? He says, I, the Lord, I search the heart, I test the mind, to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I don't trust my own heart. The Bible says of one that does that is a foolish person, but I trust God's word. Who can make their heart clean? The Bible says, you can't, I can't, but God can. What did David cry out when he sinned? He said, oh God, create in me, create, that word is bara, create in me a new heart, not a heart that is my old heart. You can't clean it up, it's so junky after what I did with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah and all the rest of it. He said, I don't want my heart anymore. Would you create a brand new heart in me? Sometimes I pray that way. Oh, Lord, you're so good. He says, my defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. And God is a just God. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Do you believe that God is a just God? Absolutely, isn't he? He knows the motive of every person's heart, and he doesn't need a jury to decide it. What a horrible thing to have to cast your soul, your being, in front of a jury and your peers decide whether you're going to live or die. Amen? Oh, no, God says, no, my judgments are all perfect. And all that the wicked do every day, they're right before the eyes of God. He sees everything. So it says in verse 12, if he, meaning the wicked, if he does not turn back, look what God does. He prepares like a warrior, if you will. He will sharpen his sword. He bends his bows. He makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble. He brings forth falsehood. He made a pit, dug it out, has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall come, shall return to his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. Listen, did you know God is long-suffering with everyone, even with the wicked? What did he say in Ezekiel 33:11? He says, oh, he says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. And God cries out, oh, turn from your wicked ways and evil ways and live. Why should you die? Do you know that's the heart of God? God wants all people to be saved, all people to come to repentance, you know, and so forth. And you say, well, why is God delaying his wrath now upon this planet? I'll tell you why. He wants people to be saved. Amen? That's right. Verse 17, as we close out tonight on this Wednesday night that the Lord has given unto us, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The Lord Most High, the one who has all authority, the one who's the ruler over all of the nations. All power belongs to our God. Amen. Listen, for direction, or in distress, or when deliverance is needed, what did David do? He went to the Lord. That's all you have to do too, is go to the Lord. Father, we praise you tonight for this simple Bible study, just a time for us to gather together as we finish out the rest of the week. But Lord, I encourage your people through this prayer that they have a family altar. They have a place where they, Lord, where they get alone with you every day, early in the morning, or whenever, Lord, their prayer time is, as long as they just get alone with you. I pray that we, as we move into the, Lord, this year's nearly over, the incredible outreach that's forthcoming, may this church draw nigh to you, Lord. And as we do, would you draw so close to us? May we experience your grace, your power, your love, even right this minute, those that need healing. Lord, let them just do a miracle. Just do it now. Bring healing to their bodies. Those who need it, maybe employment or whatever it might be, Lord, grant that this very instant. And those that have been praying and saying, oh, Lord, how long, how long? Lord, speak to them now. Tell them to hold on. Tell them to wait. Tell them to be of good courage, for their answer is on the way. You never fail us, Lord. Every prayer that is in your perfect will, every prayer as we pray your will, Lord, and the Word of God is your will, is alive before your throne. It's not, they are not dead, no matter how many years they've been before you. They're not dead. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.